You know, it's kind of funny. I have to laugh, but those of you who have known me, I've always said, Lord, please don't ever make me get up and teach, like, on the spot, like, without notes. Because I am a note person, and I have labored all day over study. I'm the kind of note person that I write everything out specifically and mull over it and rephrase it and put it in a different order. And so at 6 o'clock, when I went to print it out, it's gone. And long story short, I was kind of moving between two different computers, and anyways, it got erased, and Jamie and Eddie tried to save it, and it was gone. And so, you know, I have to admit, I wasn't rejoicing at the moment. I was crying out, why, Lord, you've got to be kidding. But I finally looked at Jamie and Eddie, I'm like, so you think I should sit down and start retyping? And they're all, yeah, I think you should do that. So you know what? God is so good. He's so faithful. And he reminded me on the way here, even if it might not all be written out in my notes, he's written in my heart already for you tonight by his Holy Spirit. So let's just go one more time before the Lord for his grace tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. And I know, Lord, that, Lord, I can just do all things through you. And so we just pray for your power and your equipping right now. And Lord, I know that it's all part of the plan of the message that you want to share tonight. And so, Lord, we just want to not resist, Lord, the moving of your Spirit and what you want to speak to us. And so, Lord, shine down your light, reveal truth, and speak into our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the important things in life are not really things at all, are they? They're relationships that we have. And God has put that desire in each and every one of us. And he intended it to be met through relationships with people, and more importantly, with a relationship with him. And John tells us in this chapter the truth about relationships. And he shows us how to have relationships that are real, both now and for eternity. You see, we live in a world that is dark. It's evil. We talked about that last week, how John says that, you know, the entire world is under the sway of the wicked one. It's a dark place, this world. There are shadows all around of deceit. People don't say what they mean, and they don't mean what they say. It starts young, when we're small. I think a great example of that would be how little boys, when we're, you know, in elementary, junior high, high school, you know, will say to a girl, I love you. Well, in reality, they're not saying, I love you. They're saying, I lust after you. I want you to fulfill my desire. It's not really true. They're not looking out for our best interest if they really loved us. And so they're saying what they don't mean, and they mean what they really don't say. And It's human nature. We see it all around us, and sadly, we even live in that world ourselves of just kind of shadows of not clear truth a lot of the time. But God, in his love, he has shown his light on the earth through his Son. That's the message. We see it here in chapter 1. Look at it with me, verse 5. John says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, when we read that, we need to understand, you know, it can be so easy to kind of sense this booming, harsh, authoritative voice of God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and kind of in a way where, oh, well, we don't measure up, and pushes us away from the light, but that is not at all God's heart here. This is a message of good news. John just said right before this, I'm telling you these things that your joy may be full. And so the heart behind this is out of love for us, to draw us to the Lord. Picture a big spotlight coming down from heaven and shining into the darkness. And there's this circle, this sphere of light that penetrates the darkness. But you have to go into the circle to be in relationship with God. And the access to walk into that light is through a relationship by faith through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way into the light, but we have access to walk in that light. And God's light, it's pure, it's genuine, it's perfect, and there's no darkness at all. And so we can trust his love for us and the relationship that he wants to have with us. It's genuine, it's pure, there's no darkness at all. In other words, God is not hiding anything from us. He says what he means, and he means what he says. As John just said right before this, I'm telling you these things that your joy may be full. And so the heart behind this is out of love for us, to draw us to the Lord. Picture a big spotlight coming down from heaven and shining into the darkness. And there's this circle, this sphere of light that penetrates the darkness. But you have to go into the circle to be in relationship with God. And the access to walk into that light is through a relationship by faith through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way into the light. But we have access to walk in that light. And God's light, it's pure, it's genuine, it's perfect, and there's no darkness at all. And so we can trust his love for us and the relationship that he wants to have with us. It's genuine, it's pure, there's no darkness at all. In other words, God is not hiding anything from us. He says what he means, and he means what he says. He is capable of what we are not capable of, no darkness at all. So when God says, I love you, guess what? He's meaning, I love you. There's no other message in there. It's pure, it's clean, it's genuine. I love you. I have your best interest in mind. I am telling you the truth. You know, when we think about light and what light does, basically it's threefold. First of all, light reveals, right? When we turn on the lights in this room, now I can see you. If we turn the lights off in this room, it would be dark and I would not be able to see you. So light doesn't conceal, but it reveals. It also measures. If you think about it, light is the most common measuring stick in the universe. We measure whether things are straight or crooked by light. Surveyors use it. We measure this, you know, things through the speed of light, the distance in the universe and all that stuff that's just too big for me. I don't even understand it. But that is what light does, and that is what God does. God is a measuring stick, a point of reference. We can use God to measure everything else around us. He is light. He is straight. Light not only reveals and measures, but light energizes too, right? That is what gives energy in our world. It's what gives life into nature and things to grow. That's the most dramatic quality about life. It imparts life. It activates. It quickens. And God, as our light, he glorifies, he energizes, he vitalizes our lives. But the key is, he does so only as we learn to take down the, if you would, the umbrella, the shade that would hide us from that light penetrating into our lives. And so John lays out here in chapter 1 that there's three lies that he's going to talk about. It's from the false doctrine that had penetrated the church and the false teaching and the deceit. And so we're going to touch on these three lies. The first one that we saw is lying about fellowship, and we're going to read that in verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship. Remember, we talked briefly about that last week. It's having in common with. It's a picture of being at one with one another, having in common with God. In other words, God and I working together, like kind of like a partnership, where all that I have is at his disposal. My mind, my heart, my body, it's all there for him to please him, to do his will. And everything that he is, he gives, he puts at my disposal. The greatness of his majesty, his wisdom, his power, his might, all of that is made available to me because of that fellowship that I have with him, when I make myself available to him, and then his Spirit is working in me. And that is what fellowship is. Relationship is accepting Christ. Fellowship is experiencing him. So if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. In other words, if we walk as though there were no God, because God is light, then we're lying. If we live a life outside of that sphere of his light, of his presence, of his mindset, his truth, then we are walking in opposition to God. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet our life is characterized by darkness, where it's a pattern of our life, the way that we live, then we're lying. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, there are those in the church that pretend to have fellowship with God. You've met some of them. And honestly, I would say that within a very short period of trying to talk to somebody, you know, you might meet them, a perfect stranger, and, you go to that church, oh, you're a Christian, and you start trying to talk with them, and real quick, you realize, whoa, it's like the Holy Spirit's going, warning, warning. There's like, you know, by the words that they say and their attitude and their mindset, you're just like, it's not connecting. There's not that fellowship. And you realize, you know, the Jesus I know and the Jesus they know, it's not lining up. And then you've had the flip side of that, where you have met a perfect stranger, and then after 10 minutes of talking with one another, you feel like you've known them forever, you're total sisters in Christ, you love them generally with the love of Christ. You're just pouring out your heart when you're talking, you're identifying with one another in Christ. Because the way your speech and your mindset and your heart reveals if you truly have fellowship with God. And so it's pretty easy to discern those that say they have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. They're characterized by darkness. It's their pattern. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Such a sweet thing. I'm probably a little out of order here. I'm just going to go with my notes, so I might flip-flop around a little bit here. But the second lie that we see here is lying about our nature, okay? Some people want to lie about their fellowship with God. Some want to lie about our nature, saying basically that we have no sin. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is directly attacking the claims of some false teachers who taught that it was possible to be without sin. And you know, it is a modern phenomena today. It's still false teaching out there. We see groups like Scientology and various forms of New Age movement that try to say that there are spiritual techniques that you can learn, spiritual depths that you can plumb, enlightenment that you can gain, or barriers that you can break, something that's going to move you out of the ordinary. You know, Tom Cruise is kind of in the media spotlight right now, isn't he? Maybe some of you have heard that on the news, where this interview that of him, you know, ended up on YouTube. Briefly, actually, it got taken off of YouTube. But it's interesting. I'm just going to read a little bit on this one article I pulled up. It said, most of us had the opportunity to watch the Tom Cruise on Scientology interview pulled off of YouTube, and we were all wondering the same thing. What in the world is he talking about? Tom Cruise sits in front of the camera explaining the privilege he has earned through the organization and the ability to create better realities. And it goes on to talk more about this, and let's see. It was pulled. A lot of people believe it was due to the seemingly mindless babble that happened whenever Cruise was being interviewed, and if any of you saw it, he would try to be serious, and then he just would go into some like weird laughing, and it says can be considered unbecoming of the seriousness he seemingly wanted to convey. And it's interesting that they wanted to get that out of the media spotlight. Scientology did. But so if you're a Tom Cruise fan, sorry, you know he's cute, but he's deceived. So. But, you know, it's such a lie that even though your body and your temporal self might still have problems and sin, the essential you can soar above it all and no longer sin. You know, that is such foolishness. And, you know, because everyone else around you can see that that's a lie, right? I mean, how can you fool anybody with that? You know, it's kind of like the story of the emperor who was deceived by the people that, what do you call it, they make the clothes, and they come to him, and we're going to make you these special clothes, and they're going to be, like, invisible, and only people who are really wise and worthy, you know, of your, you know, kingdom and leader position, they're going to be able to see the clothes, and everyone else who's kind of stupid won't be able to see it. And he's deceived into thinking, as he's putting on his invisible clothes, that they're real, you know. And so he parades himself out around town just bare naked and makes a total fool out of himself. And that's really what this is. It's just foolishness to think that man is without sin. I like what Spurgeon says. He says, "Our deceitful heart reveals an almost satanic shrewdness in self-deception. If you say you have no sin, you have achieved a fearful success. You have put out your own eyes and perverted your own reason." Amen to that. The third lie that was creeping around the church was lying about our deeds, saying that we don't have sin, that we have not sinned. And that's in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, there, I would say really in our whole, you know, majority of population, there's probably very few people who really think that they are sinlessly perfect. But there's many more who really don't see themselves as sinners, right? I would say they see themselves as sufferers or victims, you know, always looking for someone else to blame for their sin, and they don't want to call it sin. My dysfunctional upbringing and my abusive relationships, the abandonment I suffered at a young age, they've all conspired together to ruin me. This is not my fault that I'm behaving this way. It's someone else's fault. And you know, psychiatry so much enforces this. If you turn on any mainstream media, TV talk shows right now, they endorse this idea and this concept. Many will say, might admit, well, I make mistakes, or I'm not perfect, or I'm only human. But usually they say such things to excuse or defend their actions. And you know, this is different from knowing and admitting I am a sinner. And that is so key to the gospel and to a true conversion experience, is when somebody first has to come to that point of realizing I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And we need to proclaim that. That's so much a part of bringing the good news. You have to first recognize your need, that you are a sinner. We're not to deny sin. It says to confess sin in verse 9. Confess our sin. And God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess does not mean to ask forgiveness. Fess comes from a root word which means to say. Con means with. So it's to say with. In other words, to agree with God about it. That is confessing sin, to say what he says about it. What God wants us to do is to look at the sin before us and call it what he calls it. So if we pray like this, Lord, if I've wounded someone today, or Lord, if I've stumbled someone, or Lord, if I walked in the flesh, or if I was selfish today, please forgive me. No, that's not a confession. You know, if can't be part of confession to the Lord. The ifs take out the realm of confession. So that's important that we understand that. We need to see sin as God sees it and agree with him on it. So we can't deny it, and we can't rationalize sin either. And boy, we can fall into this. We're all prone to cover up our sins by giving them some polite names. Bad temper is said to be nerves or righteous indignation. Untruthfulness is labeled harmless exaggeration. And dishonesty is dignified by calling it good business. But if we hide behind excuses, we will neither sense his forgiveness nor gain the victory over our
habits, over our sin, over these areas that we need victory in. Confessing sin is imperative for our fellowship. I see this with my children all the time. All of a sudden, they begin to act differently. They avoid me. They're not really hanging around with me. When I'm trying to get them to talk and what's going on in their lives, they're very evasive. Sometimes they're lying, pure outright lying to me. They're just this sense that something's not right. They're guilty. Their attitude changes, and they just become a little bit ugly. And I can sense it. And you know what? Sooner or later, they're found out. You know, sin always finds you out. And that's like the big thing in our house right now, because I tell you, they just can't get away with anything. It just, you know, and they think, oh, it's because I'm a pastor's kid. And I'm like, no, it's not. They do. No, it's because God loves you so much that he is going to reveal that. Take heart in that. It's a good thing. Of course, they don't understand it, and they don't like it right now. But they always get caught. And you know, when I start having the conversation, trying to give them before I say what I know, this happened recently with one of my children. So, is there anything going on in your life that you'd like to confess or tell me? What? And I'm like, well, there's something I know, but I'm going to give you an opportunity. Oh, you should see them, you know, right away. But, you know, it takes a long time to get them to finally admit their sin. They're blaming everyone else. They have all their excuses. And you know what? Sometimes they just want to say, well, I'm sorry. And I go, no, no, that is not enough. You're not agreeing with God that this is sin. And you're not agreeing with me or Rob as your parents that it's sin. You can tell when it's not a true confession. And they're like, fine, I'm sorry. But it's not. They're not agreeing with their sin. But on those times when they are soft and they are repentive and they confess their sin, there is a noticeable change. It's back to how it should be. They're hugging me. They want to be around me. They're more open. We're having fellowship. And isn't it that the way it is in our relationship with our Heavenly Father? You know, and we think we can, like, deceive him. Like, he's not going to notice that we're pulling away a little. Because we're guilty, and we know it. And he's like, no, I want to draw you back. You want to tell me anything? You want to confess anything? And you know, that's his spirit working in us, speaking to us. It's the same type of relationship. It's a beautiful thing. And when we confess and we repent, the joy of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and makes us right in him. And it's such a sweet thing. The victory you have over sin's daily lure in your life is in proportion to your obedience to Christ and your willingness to confess your sin. Corrie Ten Boom, who was a survivor of the Holocaust, who I think we could all say had plenty of excuses to be bitter or angry or hateful toward other people, I love what she says. She says, the blood of Jesus never cleansed an excuse. The blood of Jesus never cleansed an excuse. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. How glorious. How amazing. You could walk through a great dark cloud of soot, and if it were dark enough and thick enough, you would come out completely covered. Your face would be black, your hands, your clothing, except there would be two spots that would be clear. You know what they are? It would be your eyes. Your eyes. Why? Because your body has a continuous cleansing action that goes on all the time that keeps the eyes clear, that keeps them clean. And this is the provision that God has made through his son Jesus Christ for us, a continual cleansing. How beautiful that is. Read on with me chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It really goes with this thought. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We have an advocate. The word advocate means the one who pleads a case. Another word that would define that is our comforter. And did you know that is his heavenly ministry for us? He's our advocate. He stands there and pleads our case. We're told in Hebrews that he's our high priest that ever intercedes on our behalf. We are saved from the penalty of sin by his death, and we're saved daily from the power of sin by his life. You know, I just felt like the main area that the Lord really wanted me to share and encourage us in this group tonight is, you know, probably most of us here, we're not walking in darkness. It's not our pattern of life, you know, outside of the light of God and the truth of his word. You know, we're walking in the light. Are we perfect? No, nobody's perfect. But I think if John could take it one step further, there might be a warning for us tonight that we need to take heed to, because there's a tendency in the church that after we get saved by grace through faith, that we begin to feel this pressure to put on this, basically this act, to look a certain way, to look like we have it all together, and that we're spiritual, and that everything's okay in our lives, when really it is not. We learn to say the right things, have the right answers, when in reality, we're struggling just like the next person. We have those areas of weakness. We have those things that we're going through and that we face that we need prayer for. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke to the church in Galatia about this with some pretty strong words in Galatians chapter 3, where he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." So maybe tonight it's, "Oh, you foolish women at Calvary Chapel Vista sitting here tonight. Who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" You know, there's this mentality that I can do this on my own. I can fix it. I can have victory in it. And there's such a fear of being real and to be honest and open. And you know, the Lord is saying to us, stop it. Really, that is deception. That is being a liar. Quit pretending that you are without sin. That type of lying, it kills the work of the Holy Spirit in your relationships. In your friendships, it kills it, because it's so hard to really have a friendship with someone who wears a mask, you know, where you can never penetrate and get past, you know, the perfection that they show. It kills our marriages. It can destroy a relationship with us and our children when we always have it so together and we're not real and vulnerable and honest. And I think that's just the challenge in love that the Lord impressed for me to share with you tonight. And so I'm doing it in obedience, that he's saying, look, take this a step further. If you're not being real, if you're trying to finish in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit, then you're lying. And we need to stop that. And if you're afraid of, well, what is my friends around me going to think if they really knew this area, this issue that I'm dealing with? You know what? The truth is they're going to love you even more. Because all of a sudden, they can identify with you. Oh, she's not perfect. She has problems. And then we begin to let, you know, down and go, well, okay, I'm struggling too. And then a beautiful work starts to happen, because all of a sudden we have something in common. And in common means fellowship. So I want to challenge you at Calvary Chapel Vista, in your small groups when you meet throughout this study, at home, behind your own closed doors, that you be real, that you humble yourself, that you say, here I am, a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to boast in my weakness so that Christ can be made strong in me, that his strength would be being made perfect in me. Now, am I saying lay out all your, you know, every little sort of detail when you go to group tonight? Please don't do that. What I'm saying is, you know those times when the Holy Spirit's prompting you to let down the wall and to be real. You need to respond in those times. And you know what? It's such a beautiful thing that happens. And we need that in our lives. We need to walk in truth. I'm nothing apart from the grace of God. You know, I'm not sure, because I'm not out there in other churches, and it's just so interesting as a pastor's wife that one of the main things that I've always gotten comments from you ladies throughout the years, from the very first year I came and kind of blah, poured out something horrible that I had gone through. Who was at that retreat? Who was there? Remember up in the mountains? What was it? Walk as Jesus. Where's Debbie? What was that retreat? Do you remember that theme? Something about walking as Jesus did, or in his footsteps. And it was my first coming back, and I just shared really from my heart and became very vulnerable. Didn't want to. Trust me. I fought the Lord on that big time. But I did, and I cannot believe the fruit. And so what I'm trying to say is, I get these comments all the time, but you're so real. You're not like a real pastor's wife. And I'm like, how sad, you know? So if you're looking for perfection, you're not going to find it in me. And we all identify with one another. And I'm going to take this a step further and admonish you ladies who have walked with the Lord for quite some time. Because I think what you forget is that you can be really intimidating to the new believers. And I was talking to a gal last Wednesday who was so nervous about coming to Monday night. She wanted to so badly, but she was so nervous to go into group. And her words basically were, you know, she came from the Tuesday DNA group, you know, had just seen God work in her life, so much victory, maturing, even being used in that ministry. But she's like, but the Monday night ladies, they have it all together. And I'm like, no. We're no different than the Tuesday night crowd. Really, in fact, that is the truth. Might be different issues, but we all have our issues. And so I want to admonish you that are a little mature in the Lord to be sensitive, relatable, to maybe let down your guard a little. Okay? All right. Let's pray. I think we should end. Father, I thank you that you are light, and in you is no darkness at all. And that the relationship we get the privilege to have with you is so sweet, and can be so genuine and true, and we can just be ourselves, because, Lord, you know that our inner parts, you know our every thought, our every intent, you know everything about us. And so, Lord, may that not push us away from you, but draw us to you. And, Lord, that we would walk in fellowship. Lord, just basking in your grace and in that daily cleansing by the blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we not ever fall into the deception and the lies of the enemy and of this world. Lord, may we be truthful about our relationship with you and with others, truthful about our sin nature and the battle that your word tells us we fight between the flesh and the spirit, recognizing that nature that's ugly. And Lord, may we be honest about the struggles of daily sin in different areas. And Lord, may we be quick to confess it, that we would agree with you on what it is and not quit making excuses or blaming others or trying to make it better than it is, but be women that are quick to confess our sin, and quick to accept your forgiveness and allow you to cleanse us and to walk in the fullness of joy that we find in you, freedom to be real, freedom to walk in truth. Father, may we not be women that are lingering on the shadows between that light and the darkness of the world, just lingering, letting the world have an effect. Lord, if we're lingering in the shadows, I pray that tonight we would confess that and we would get back in the light, walk in the light. I thank you that Jesus is our great high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. For Lord, you were tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so tonight we want to come boldly, boldly to your throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And as you keep your eyes closed, we are going to spend some time and allow you an opportunity to respond to the word of the Lord tonight, and the Holy Spirit's moving. And oh, how I want all of us to be women that respond to the Spirit, and that we would come boldly to his throne of grace and not be afraid of, well, what will so-and-so think? And you know what? Sometimes we need to run to his throne of grace. It's not because of sin. It's just our desperate need for him. I am so desperate tonight for God's comfort and strength for my trial. I want to run to that throne of grace, to the altar, to just come to him. And so I want to encourage you, as Jamie begins to play, we're just going to take some time. The prayer team will be lingering on the side. Debbie, I'd like you to also. I'm going to be available. If you want prayer, if there's something maybe that the Lord's convicting you and you want to confess it and you want prayer, then I want to encourage you tonight to do that. Maybe it's just you just want to come and kneel right here and just say, Lord, I boldly come because I need help. I need your grace. I'm needy right now. And so why don't we turn the lights down a little bit, and we're just going to let the Holy Spirit move and work right now and have his way with us. So let's do that.